Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In today's epistle, St. Paul outlines a few Old Testament prophecies which foretell a time in which the gospel will be preached not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles, and that the Gentiles will receive this word of Christ with great joy. After all, how can we not but be joyful when we hear that our sins are forgiven and that we can have this confident hope of eternal life through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? What in this life is better than what we have in Christ with this forgiveness of sins, eternal life and salvation? So as we eagerly anticipate the types of Christmas gifts that we may be giving or receiving, as wonderful as they are, we know that they do not compare to the blessings that we have received in the gift of having Christ as our Lord and Savior. In the early years of the Reformation, Martin Luther firmly believed that all who heard the gospel and understood it would joyfully receive it. After all, of course, people would want the forgiveness of sins and eternal life and salvation and know that Christ grants it freely by grace, not from what we have done. Who in their right mind would pass up such a great and wonderful blessing from God? In fact, at first, Luther was convinced that the Pope had no idea of the abuses that were taking place in churches or the things that were taught in churches which contradicted the Bible. He figured that if the Pope only knew and understood what was going on and saw the light of the true gospel, that the Pope would immediately work to correct the abuses and recover the pure gospel. But Luther's very pious thought and wish and hope for the Pope turned out to be wrong. For the Pope not only knew but approved of the things that Luther was trying to correct. In fact, 500 years ago this year, on June 15th, Pope Leo issued a papal bull which had censured 41 propositions that Luther had written, primarily in the 95 Theses, and he was instructed to recant from his positions within 60 days of the receipt of the papal bull and its distribution in Germany. Luther refused to recant. Instead, he, having his conscience bound to the Word of God, further galvanized his position on the sacred scriptures and publicly burned a copy of that papal bull on December 10th, 1520, which would make the 500th anniversary of that event this coming Thursday. In addition to figuring the Pope would readily accept the pure gospel, he also figured that the Jews who lived in his day would also gladly receive and rejoice when they hear that Jesus, whom they had been looking forward to, had already come, that he had fulfilled the Old Testament scriptures, that he has taken away the sin of the entire world, that Jesus, by dying and rising on the cross, has even atoned for their sins. Luther confidently believed that the Jews of his day would receive this gospel with joy. He found, though, that many were largely uninterested. Luther's words against the Pope and the Roman Catholic Church intensified as they maintained their teachings, which contradicted Scripture. And Luther then became bolder and bolder in exposing their false beliefs or their lies or schemes. It was similar for Luther with the Jews. For decades, he believed that the Jews would gladly receive Jesus as their Messiah. But then in the mid-1530s, Luther began to write against the Jews because his frustration was mounting over the reality that most were just not going to hear of this message of Christ and the salvation which he offered. He got pretty angry in some of his writings. And this has resulted in some accusing Luther of anti-Semitism. I've heard, though, in Luther no ethnic or racist hatred. Instead, Luther rejoiced in the gospel and could not resonate with anyone who would ultimately reject it. Now, God himself is the one who condemns those who reject Jesus. And the Bible clearly teaches that there is only one way to salvation. Jesus himself says, "I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So the Jews are not saved according to their understanding of the Old Testament and thereby rejecting Jesus as the Christ. But instead, only those who believe in Jesus are saved, such as Abraham, who believed and it was accounted to him as righteousness. There was a time when God focused on just one group of people, and that is the Christians of the Old Testament, the descendants of Abraham, the descendants of Jacob. These people are known as the Hebrew people, or often called Israelites. They became known as the Jews, named after that tribe of Judah. That group of people was chosen by God to bear the Messiah, who would then be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so through this one small people group living in the promised land, the message of salvation would go forth and spread. And through them would come the very Savior of the nations, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So through them would come Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so the true Jews of the Old Testament, they believed in the coming of this Messiah, of Jesus, and they received salvation. The animal sacrifices which they offered in those days pointed them ahead to Christ, who would serve as the sacrifice to take away the sin of the world. And when they celebrated the Passover each year, they not only were reminded of God's mercy as he delivered them from their bondage in Egypt, but it showed them how Christ would serve as their Passover lamb, and he delivers them through away from their bondage of their slavery to sin. So God not only promised the Messiah through them, but he also told them of the day that the gospel will go out into all the world through them, and that this gospel would be available to foreigners, that is, to Gentiles. So our epistle reading quotes several Old Testament readings today which prophesy that reality, that this word of gospel, this message of the Messiah, is not limited to one people group, but it is available to all people, Jews and Gentiles alike. We rejoice that God has fulfilled his promise and that the gospel has sounded forth into all the world, that it's come to our midst so that we can hear and know of who we are and what God has in plan for us. We rejoice that Jesus of Nazareth is not just a religious figure fit for some, but he is, as we sang last week, the Savior of the nations. For he did what no other man could do. He shed his innocent blood on behalf of the world's sin. He served as the ransom payment for our sin as he went to the cross and died there. His sacrifice atoned for the sin of the entire world. But death could not contain him. He rose triumphantly from the grave, and he offers this gift of eternal life to all who receive him. You would think that this would cause the entire world to rejoice with great joy and receive the forgiveness of sins and his word of promise also with great joy. You would think that would be the reality. But as St. John records in John 1, Jesus was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. His own people did not receive him. Some hated Jesus so much that they sought to kill him. In their cruel thirst for blood and hatred, they crucified the Lord of life. And they sought to have the criminal Barabbas released instead of the Prince of Peace. But we cannot, in hatred, blame the Jews alone for this cruel treatment of Jesus. For we did just testify in the creed, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. Pilate himself consented to our Lord's death sentence. And really, the reason for his crucifixion is the plan of God so that we can be released from our sin. Our sin placed him there. So what man meant for evil, God meant for good, for your good. God first prophesied his plan of salvation to Adam and Eve after they had sinned. He told them of the day when her seed would defeat the devil. And so through his death, Jesus earned salvation for all. It is available to all people. The salvation is given for free to all who believe in Jesus, whether they have Jewish roots or any other type of ancestry or roots, Jew and Gentile. The earliest converts were Jews who heard the gospel from eyewitnesses, such as the apostles themselves and the disciples who were with Jesus and heard. And then they told others. So you have the 72 who told of what Jesus had done. You have those women who accompanied Jesus and witnessed the events of Good Friday and Easter Sunday and served as witnesses to these things. The book of Acts reports how the conversion of thousands had taken place through the preaching of men from Galilee, from Jewish people. Yet many Jews rejected Jesus, as they did during Holy Week. Even St. Paul at one time rejected Jesus as the Christ, and Paul, then known as Saul, consented to the death of Christians. He, along with many other Jews, were seeking to eliminate Christianity. At that time, Christianity was known as the way. Yet God's word is greater and stronger than the evil intentions of man. Even when man tried to eliminate the gospel, the word of the Lord grew and it flourished, and many came to faith in Jesus. The gospel spread throughout the lands, even to the Gentiles, and many rejoiced and believed, as was prophesied. The persecution of Christians came not only from the Jews, but also it came from, of course, Gentiles. The Roman government began persecuting Christians just 3 decades after Jesus ascended into heaven. In fact, Christianity was illegal in the Roman Empire until the year of our Lord 313. 313. For centuries, it had been illegal. Yet the church continued to grow during that time. People had joy and peace in believing in Christ. God was with all who called upon him, and he blessed them, and he brought substantial increases to his church. The church has always suffered hardship and persecution, yet God has always blessed all who call upon his name with his presence, and their hope continues in Christ, who will bring them out of the great tribulation to himself in heaven. And so when our Lord comes, we have no reason to run or hide, but instead, as Jesus bids us in our gospel, to straighten up and raise our heads, for our redemption draws nigh. Because Jesus, our good shepherd, is coming for us. There will be people who will continue to reject the gospel. Descendants of Jacob will continue to look for another Messiah. Some who consider themselves Christian will continue to develop their own religious systems, replacing salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ with a religion of their own works. Governments across the globe will be opposed to the way, that is, to Christianity. But we ought to give thanks that the Supreme Court of the United States has been ruling against states which have implemented greater restrictions on churches than secular organizations offering similar gatherings. Churches have been unfairly targeted in some states and local jurisdictions, despite the freedoms that are guaranteed under the First Amendment. Why is that taking place? It simply matches what takes place throughout all of history. Some are going to be opposed to the gospel. Jesus said this generation will not pass away before all these things take place. Well, what generation is he speaking of? When Jesus says this generation, he was referring to the multitude of unbelievers that existed not long after the fall and will continue even until Jesus returns. You see, every time in the book of Luke or in Luke's other book, the book of Acts, the phrase this generation is mentioned, it always refers to unbelievers who are present. And so Jesus is saying they're going to be present in every age, even until his return. So despite the great freedom that we have in the gospel and the countless blessings that we have for being Christian, Jesus points out that there will be unbelievers in every age, which is a sad reality. So instead of joining them, Jesus calls on us to stay awake, for he will return, and he will do so at a time when many are not expecting him. So if we want to be acquitted of our sin and granted complete forgiveness for the salvation of our bodies and souls, then we will want to take note and listen to this word of Christ, this word which gives us confident hope. We will stay awake as Jesus teaches through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures. Therefore, as Paul writes, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. This promise of hope is for you, that you may abound in hope. And this promise of hope is also for all people, Jews and Gentiles alike. We give thanks to God that Christ has earned salvation for all, and that salvation has come into our midst. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.